So we've been working through, as many of you know, the Gospel of John. And recently, as we've gone through this Gospel of John, we've come to the point where Jesus is hanging on the cross. And as he's hanging on the cross, we see over and over again these different works that he is doing yet while hanging on the cross. Works such as carrying the weight of the sin. We talked about that before. All this weight, not only of my sin and the little things that I've done, the big things that I've done, but then we look at the weight of all of the sin of the world was kind of placed on his shoulders. And we talked about how even in that moment, how God had no choice but in a sense to look away because there's the depravity of man. And then Jesus Christ had to suffer even that separation that we have to suffer from Christ or from God. We had to suffer. Christ suffered just as we do in that separation moment as Christ or as God looked away from the Son. But we also looked how he provided forgiveness when he forgives the other thief on the cross. We saw how he provides this new community that he begins. As he looks down and he sees his beloved disciple and he sees his mother and he says to them one another, take care of each other, if you will. In other words, you see this newness of a community that he's instilling and creating in that moment while he's still on the cross as well. And then we saw just last time we were together about how he emptied the cross of its shame. You know, how he took those sins, not only that we had on there, he took them down, he took the punishment for our sins, but then he also took the sins themselves and in a sense removed them, much like the scapegoat represented in the Old Testament where they would play, they had the two goats, remember, you'd cast your sins on this one and they would kill the sin, and then they would cast the sins on this one and then they would remove the sin and that sin, that goat was left to wander into the wilderness but set free. In that capacity, to remove the sins. And Jesus Christ did all of that on the cross. And so it fits in so perfectly with where we're going this morning. Because as what we will experience this morning, these three people that have chosen to follow Christ will follow him in obedience in the waters of baptism. But it's really this idea that they are choosing to express the choice that they've already made as they're being baptized today. So, you know, baptism, it's one of these things where we kind of know what it is, at least we know what happens, but do we really understand what baptism is? Baptism comes from a Greek word, baptizo, which in the original New Testament, basically what it means, it's always the same thing. It always means to immerse, to in a sense put under. It means to sink. It means to just totally consume into, if you will. But it's this idea of immersion. And so simply put, that's a big, strong reason why we in this church, why we in this denomination, we believe in immersion baptism. So what you're going to see here this morning is we're going to have these candidates come forward and we're going to put them all underwater. It's the kind of thing that you wanted to do as a big brother when you had younger siblings and your parents always got after you. It's like, stop pushing the people underwater. You know, now I get paid to do that. So it's funny that way. But there's this reality that that's why we do it, because it symbolizes this idea of baptism that we see in the scriptures where we are being immersed into it. And there's some great power in this symbolism that we were going to see this morning. Because it's a statement. You know, it's this association. When I'm going to choose to be immersed into something, I, in a sense, am all in. It's kind of like putting on the purple on a Sunday when the Vikings are playing. You know what I mean? We get immersed into this culture. We get immersed into this team. And maybe if you're a Packer fan, you choose not to wear your colors because it's just embarrassing, right? But it's like the idea of a last name. A last name is something that we have that associates who we belong to. You know, it's this idea of if my last name is Olson, and so all of my children have the same last name. That means, in a sense, they belong to me. They are immersed in their father's teaching, whether they like it or not. In the same capacity, baptism is kind of like adding in that last name where we are associating, I'm totally in on your teachings. And it's just symbolism, but it's so much more than that, because what we're going to see this morning is when people in the New Testament chose to follow Christ, they were, for the most part, immediately baptized. Almost all accounts of it are they would believe and they would be baptized. They immediately followed each other. They went hand in hand, because what would happen is I choose to follow Christ. Well, then I'm going to follow him in his death and I'm going to follow him in his resurrection. I'm going to symbolize, I'm going to acknowledge the fact that I'm dying to self and I'm going to be raised up with him to a new life. And it's an absolutely beautiful picture. So I want to look at a few passages here, and it's going to kind of draw us into really what's happening. So look at this. In Acts 19, the author of the book of Acts was Luke. Luke wrote also the Gospel of Luke. Luke is writing about the Apostle Paul. All right, so this is Luke from his perspective. This is what he sees with Paul. And he says, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived in Ephesus. Ephesus was one of their towns. They had a church built there. And there he found some disciples. So Paul goes in and he finds some disciples in this town. The disciples, what he's referring to here, are people that have chosen to follow Christ. Okay, people that believe in Jesus is really what it boils down to. These are not some of the original 12. That is not what it's referring to. So Paul goes in, he finds some disciples, and he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I don't think that what Paul is getting at here is like accusatory. You know, you said you believe, well, prove it. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? I don't think that's what he's after. I think there's a certain air of excitement that Paul has as he's approaching these disciples. Tell me about your experience when you said yes to Christ. Tell me about how that Holy Spirit entered you. Tell me about your story. And so he asks, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. It's fascinating. That doesn't make sense to what Paul is looking at, what Paul is teaching. It's like that something is missing there. If that's really the case, like you don't even know what the Holy Spirit is, there's a disconnect. That does not mean that they did not believe in Jesus, but they did not have a full picture as to really what that was looking like, what that was meaning. So they said, no, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. Another is a big, huh? And so Paul asks them, and look at this language of baptism. Then Paul asks them, then what baptism did you receive? And they said, John's baptism. And it's interesting when we look at this, really what Paul is saying is, what teaching are you immersed in? You know, who is it really in depth that you're following? Is it Jesus? You know, and they said, no, we're following John's teaching. Well, John's wasn't bad teaching. You know, because Paul lays that out in the very next verse, and he says John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John's had a good message, and he said, be baptized and, repent. And so, in other words, something is wrong with the way that you're living. Turn from that and follow. And then he followed it up also then with saying, he's pointing to someone else who's coming. He said, so it's a baptism of repentance. He said, he told the people to believe in the one who's coming after him. That's what John's message all was about. So in other words, if you're baptized in John's message, you're baptized in repentance, recognizing something in you needs to change, but there's someone who's coming who's going to do that. And so that's where these disciples are at. They believe in Jesus, but it's like, I guess I kind of thought they were one and the same. And Paul's pointing out, it's a little bit deeper than that. So on hearing this, look what happens. On hearing this and understanding, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We find another, this is Paul writing now. The guy that we just read about, this is Paul who's writing to a church in Corinth. And he says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, I love this, because we look at baptism and it's a Greek word, so we only really find it in the New Testament, but there's evidence of it in the Old Testament, and Paul's pointing it out. And here's what he has to say. Our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. Now, remember the ancestors? These were the Israelites. They're coming out of Egypt, and as they're coming out of Egypt, there's this pillar of cloud, and they're following this pillar of cloud. As they're following the pillar of cloud, here's the problem. They come into the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is coming up behind them. We could sing a song about it if you wanted to hear me sing. No, I'm good. So you've got Pharaoh's army coming up behind them. Here's a pillar of cloud. You're supposed to go this way. There's no way to go. What do? Moses raises his rod over the sea. The sea parts, and they cross over. Ironically, all of the Egyptians were baptized that day. just to be clear. So anyway, they cross over on dry ground. But what's fascinating is you look at this picture. All right, the ancestors are under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. And now look what Paul has to say about it. They were all baptized. Immersed, if you will, that's what the word means, to go under, to be totally consumed in, immersed. They were immersed into Moses in the cloud and the sea. In other words, all that Moses was teaching us, that God was speaking to him, that cloud that was teaching Moses, that was speaking through him, this passing of the Red Sea, all of that encompassing was really this idea of being immersed in God's teaching. And so the Israelites were, in a sense, baptized, immersed totally into the teachings that God had for them through Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Remember coming down with the Ten Commandments, they all received the same thing. They all were immersed, they were all baptized into that teaching that came from God through Moses. And they drank from the spiritual rock, and I love this, that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And that brings us to a passage that I want to work through here this morning. It won't be long, and we'll see how powerful that this passage is, and it points to it. And that if you look at this, you're going to watch and you're going to see exactly what each of these candidates is doing. It's like, wow, that is really cool. So here's what it says. This is Paul, also the same writer that wrote Corinthians, the same guy that we were just talking about going to Ephesus that Luke wrote about in Acts. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? We've heard that verse before, perhaps. And that just is a silly statement. That's like children saying, okay, I get in trouble when I steal a cookie, but my mom always forgives me, so I will take another cookie. You know, in a nutshell, that's really what it's kind of boiling down to. Should I just continue to take cookies, even though my parents don't want me to take cookies, because they're going to forgive me for taking cookies anyway? That's silly. And that's, in a sense, what Paul is going to be saying here. So should I keep on doing that so that grace may increase? He says, by no means. That just doesn't make sense. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In other words, if you've chosen to be immersed in your parents' teachings, and your parents are teaching you not to take the cookie, and you're immersed in it, you're not going to take the cookie. Does that make sense? You kind of track with where that's going in that sense? And so by no means, he says, for that's part of our old life. That's in the past. How can we live in that any longer? And then he goes on to say, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we're going to talk about this in a little bit. I think that's where we understand that to a point, and we kind of get stuck there. But there's something else happening that I don't want us to miss. So in other words, what it's saying is you've been baptized into Christ. In other words, you've been immersed into Christ's teachings. And Christ is saying, die to yourself. I have conquered sin. I have killed it. I have removed it. So in other words, we are also then dying with Christ because we are immersed in his teachings. I know it can be a little bit complicated. I have a couple of illustrations that I think will help point it out in a second. So then Paul goes on to say, we were therefore buried with him. So not only were we crucified with him, we died with him, but we were then buried with him. We were under the ground through this baptism, this total immersion into Christ and his teaching, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death, and that part we get, okay, that he's forgiven us of our sins, but he's also then will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And so we're baptized into his death, but sometimes I think we lose this reality that we've also been baptized into this new life, this resurrection. And that's the really cool part. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Do you ever feel like you're not free from sin? You know, it says that we've been set free, but do you ever struggle with it? It's like, I just don't feel like I've been set free. We'll talk about that. Now, if we died to Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. And so here's where it boils down to. So we see this language, and Paul goes on, and he talks about giving some illustrations to this as well. Remember, about a year ago, we talked about kind of being chained, all right? And so here's this idea, okay, we're chained. And Paul goes on, if you read a little bit further in this Romans chapter 6 passage, it actually says that we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to our master, and our master is sin. And then he goes and talks about this idea of slavery. And he says, how can a slave be freed from his master? There's not a lot of ways unless you die. If I die, I am suddenly free from my master. My master has no control over me any longer. But as long as I'm alive and I keep here, I can't do anything that my master does not want me to do. I'm tied to it. I'm stuck. So my master wants me to go this way. I want to go this way. What choice do I have? I have to go the way that my master wants me to go. And then Paul lays it out and says, who's your master? It's sin. And we have to do something about that sin. That sin is what the problem is. And so what it ends up saying is Jesus took all of that sin that is our master, and he took it on him on the cross, and then he crucified it. He died with it so that we can be free from it. You know, it's a really remarkable story. Think about it like this in that sense. I have to obey my master. I have no choice. I know I'm totally throwing you off here, Kim. I'm sorry. Does this help a little bit? I have to obey my master. I have no choice. You know, if you're an employee and you have an employer, you know, okay, so your boss asks you to take out the garbage. What choice do you have? No, I'm not taking out the garbage. Guess what? You have no more boss, all right? Because he has just fired you. That's how, in a sense, that it works, right? That makes sense. That's my master. He told me what to do. I have really no choice but to do it. Likewise, sin is the same way. I am bound to it unless someone does something because I can't. I have no power. I'm tied to it. And so what Jesus did is he killed sin. But he did it by dying to himself. And it's just, that's the paradox. That's the mystery of it. And so in a sense, what he did is we crucify ourselves, if you will. He crucified sin, but we die to sin because he killed it, and we raise up with new life. And so when we die to sin, we're raised up free. But here's where we go wrong a little bit. What did I do with my clicker? Help me out. Thank you. Okay? And this is one thing that Peter writes about this. Here's what happens. I think Peter totally recognized this. We have died to our sin, okay? And so we're free. We kind of hold on to the chain a little bit, you know? And then what Peter writes in this, he says, of them, those who choose to do this, they've believed in Christ, and yet they're holding on to this chain. Yeah, Jesus set me free, but I still have my chain. And he says, a dog returns to its vomit. Have you ever seen that? Dog hurls on the carpet and goes and starts licking it up. Which is worse? They're both nasty, right? Okay, or a sow that is just washed. What's the sow going to do? Stay clean? That's not going to happen, right? Pigs are muddy creatures. They like to go wallow in the mud. And so you wash a pig clean, it's going to go back to the mud. That's where it's comfortable. That's where it knows. And so here's what we find ourselves doing. I'm free, but I kind of linger. And I stay because I don't know any other life to live than the sinful life that I've always lived. And that doesn't make sense, because Jesus says what he has set free ought to be free indeed. And so what we have this morning, what we're going to witness, is people who have chosen to follow Christ, they're going to step into the waters of baptism, they're going to recognize this fact that, let me show you, let me demonstrate to you the work that Jesus has already done. Okay, this is not a work that's being done. Just want to be clear about that. Let me demonstrate to you the symbolism of this work that has already been done. Jesus paid for my sins. He died, took my sins upon him. He died, he was buried, he was under, and then he rose again. And because I have been baptized into his teaching, I have died also to sin. And then I am raised up with his resurrection also with him. And guess what? You get a new life, and that doesn't have to control you any longer. Isn't that cool? That is absolutely cool. Don't miss that reality this morning. And so now we have the privilege of watching three individuals who have made that choice, and pay attention and watch. Here they go. New life. It's not making them new. That's already happened. It's showing. It's expressing that which God has already done. So I'm going to invite Chris Harakal to come up first and foremost. And then Terry Huffman's going to be helping me this morning. And so what we've asked for our baptism candidates, we've asked them to share their story of when they've chosen to follow Christ. And then each candidate also has someone that's going to speak on their behalf and encourage them. So Chris, let's hear it.
Jesus picked me up. Most would question getting baptized as an adult. Weren't you baptized as a baby? Yes, I was. I was brought up in a Catholic church, and I will not trade that knowledge in. As believers of God, Jesus, but with a Catholic twist, my whole family set the base for me in my beliefs about God. But for me, it's a quest for more knowledge, relationships, and more personal relationship with God. I love the way this church body shows its love and support to everyone. From the teachings and passages and learning about God's word, Pastor Ryan's interesting sermons, that smile when we greet each other, the firm handshakes that are exchanged, or even a note of sympathy when my grandmother passed. But most of all, I am guaranteed the help and support from all of you for my quest of seeking a better relationship with Jesus. I love energy drinks, but too many can be bad for your health. But with a Jesus picking me up, it's heart healthy, and it's good for as long as you let him involve you. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for my faults. I know that I will be in heaven because he died on that cross, and I will see all my family, and I have nothing to fear because I am about to embark on the journey of Jesus in me. With this being said, I'm not ashamed to publicly announce that I am a proud believer in Jesus, and baptism today means a fresh start and a clear mind.
Chris, I'm so very proud of you today for following your heart and your desire in front of your church family. I know it's been a tough road with us and with the kids, and I have seen a night and day difference in you that I can't even describe. I'm so excited to see what God does for you and for us. I do have a verse, but I don't know if I can read it. It's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my presence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in your will and act according to his good purpose.
Thank you. May I take the paper? It's not going to survive the water. All right. No, I warmed it up for you. All right, turn around if you would. There we go. Can you sit? All right, there we go. All right. Chris, because of your testimony, let's plug your nose there too. Trust us here. Because of your testimony, on the behalf of what the Lord has done in your life and your belief in him, your choice to follow him in the waters of baptism today, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Congratulations, buddy.
My hug will come at the picnic.
Don't get the floor wet. Yeah, thanks. It's cool, isn't it? How you see this picture of exactly what Jesus did, and we get to follow him in that way, to be baptized in his death and baptized in the resurrection and having that new life. Chloe, come on up. You're not quite as large as Chris is, are you? This is Chloe Reedy. She's probably going to introduce herself anyway. You ready?
In the middle of Awana, I asked Miss Karen to help me ask Jesus into my heart. I'm being baptized to show that I'm a follower of Christ.
Good morning, church family. Pastor Ryan told me to talk to Chloe, so if y'all don't mind, that's what I'm going to do. Can I get down here with you? So a little bit of history. It's funny how God works. Before Chloe was born, Mary and I were a very stressed out couple. We had two children. I was working the midnight shift in Bemidji, driving from Jenkins every night, so it was an hour and a half drive to work at the post office, and usually it was 10 to 12 hour days. And Mary was working for the firm she works for now, and she was traveling all over the state, and she still does. So we had to make a decision, and it really simplified our life. And the decision was for one of us to give up and stay at home. But we also wanted to have more kids, and we just didn't know if we were going to be able to do it. But God blessed us. And here's our third daughter, or our third child, excuse me, Chloe. Sorry, Christian, yep. Sorry, buddy. But God, we follow God, and we ended up having more children. I've been at home with Chloe. I've been at home the most with Chloe. I'm an at-home dad. So I've watched her grow into the young lady she is now. And all I can say about you, kid, all I can say about you is you are just a joyful, joyful person. But when you came home that night from Awana and you told us what had happened, I have totally seen a change in you. I've totally seen the change of excitement, eagerness, willingness, just the all-around joy that you have in your heart for Jesus. And as a father, I couldn't be more happy for you and excited for you to see where God leads you. I know I was trying not to cry, and I'm not going to, but I was back when we were singing, "Oh, Come to the Altar," and I was back there crying, and my oldest daughter kind of looked at me weird, like, what was going on? It's because I know what's going on, okay? You're following in God's footsteps. And the only advice I can give you as a father is the world's going to let you down. People are going to let you down. Even mom and dad, brother and sister, we're all going to let you down. We're going to fall short. We're sinners. Jesus will never let you down, and God is always in control. That's why I want you to remember, okay? I love you, sweetie. Okay?
Take your paper. Are you ready for this? Boy, you are ready. All right, Chloe. Yeah, how low can you go? Oh, that's perfect. Okay. Chloe, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and your choice to follow him in the waters of baptism today, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have one more. Carissa, come on up. There are tissues on the piano.
Hi, I'm Krista. I would like to get baptized because I would like to show you that I have accepted Christ. When I was 3, I accepted Christ. When I was in bed at the time, I shared a room with my sister Hannah. Hannah was talking about how to accept Christ. I wanted to. So she prayed with me, and that night I accepted Christ. Since then, I feel that he's always with me. My favorite verse is Psalms 23:1-3. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. This verse reminds me that he's always with me.
I'm Chris's grandfather, if you don't know me. Are you still nervous? No? You should be. You know, your dad might not pull you back out. He might put you under and then start talking, and then you know what happens. I just have a few things to share with you, Carissa, and this comes from your grandmother and I. And I might need a few Kleenexes, because when I talk about my grandkids, I get pretty emotional. I kept saying I wasn't going to, but it never happens. Carissa, you've always been this kind little child. It doesn't matter what's going on. You're busy playing with your friends. We come over. You always come and give us a hug. We have this inside kindness that we've seen since you were very little. I wanted to share a verse that's particularly special to me. It meant a lot to me when I was younger. And I think it fits you very well, Chris. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and part of 23, now let me get my eyes situated on it again. This is when you have the Spirit in you, and this is what we see in you. But when the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We see all those traits in you, Carissa. Your siblings probably don't, but they will someday. We just love you to death, Carissa. I'll hug you before you're...
Good morning. Carissa, your father and I are so proud of you and your decision to follow Christ, and we are happy that you're sharing your faith publicly and obeying Christ by being baptized today. Normally, it would be her father up here speaking, but we decided to spare you another sermon this morning, so I have the honors this morning. But Dad and I did talk, and we decided together to talk about your heart. And what better way to show your heart than with Pop-Tarts. We don't have time for all the details, but you may remember having a slight freak-out moment last year over Pop-Tarts, about sharing your Pop-Tarts, about sharing them with your siblings. I mean, this was a freak-out moment. After you calmed down, we had a heart-to-heart talk about that. And you came away from that with an understanding that you can't change your heart, only God can. And you began to share your Pop-Tarts. Since then, I have seen God continue to change your heart. You notice people who are hurting, and you feel bad for them. You know of someone who needs healing, and you pray for them. You see someone crying, and you cry with them. I'd like to close by reading Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Carissa, you do this. I appreciate that about you. And just like you share your Pop-Tarts now, you can share Jesus through the heart change that he has done in you. These are for her to share, so feel free to ask if you want a Pop-Tart.
Ready? Sit down. Carissa, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and your choice to follow him in the waters of baptism today, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We would like to celebrate what it is that we've seen this morning. And so we want to do a couple things. I'm going to invite Kevin and the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead as we sing and as we praise the Lord for what it is that he has done. And in doing so, we will receive the offering, you know, at this time, so if the ushers could be ready, I'm going to pray for that in a moment too. But I want to challenge a couple of things. There's a few things. If you've chosen to follow Christ and you have not yet been baptized, I just want you to understand the work has been done. The baptism, it's the expression that says yes to what it is you've already said yes to. You follow? It shows people what it is that Jesus has done for you, and that you are saying, yes, I'm immersing myself in his teaching. I'm immersing myself in his death that he died for my sin. I'm immersing myself then in that life, that new life, that resurrected life. And you, if you've chosen to follow Christ, you have been immersed, baptized into that new life. So live your life knowing that you have been baptized into that new life. That is amazing. So let's celebrate that. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for these people who have chosen to follow you in baptism. I pray that their expression of this work that you have already done is something that empowers us as we witness it, that empowers and emboldens us as we share it with them. And I pray for those, if there's someone who has not yet chosen to follow you here this morning, I pray that they will choose to follow you today. And if there's those who have been have chosen to follow you but have not yet been baptized, Lord, I just pray that you lead them to say, yes, I want to express this as I have heard this morning. I want to immerse myself in the teachings of Christ and how he died for my sin, he was buried for my sin, and he resurrected and God gave me new life. So we thank you for that. We do ask that you will bless these gifts that we give back to you. As we give, may this be an act of worship, not only as we sing songs, but Lord, as we also give back to you, because you have been so generous and so gracious to us. In Jesus' name, amen.